Okay, we will start in Matthew chapter 12, and then we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We're just going to quickly touch one verse there in Matthew 12. We started with that last week. This is part two of Peace in the Church. And these lessons on the local church, you know, how a church operates and those things, we've been going through. This is the fifth week now, and we've had these lessons planned out for quite a while, so it's fitting that in this time in our church that this topic is coming up, and I think the Lord makes no mistakes. Amen?
Amen.
And so I'm glad we've got the Bible to turn to, because God really does have all the answers. All we've got to do is follow it. So I will begin here with Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read verse number 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. We put that in context, explained that a little bit last week. But we just have to remember that verse 25 is a very powerful principle, that a lack of unity will lead to destruction, whether it's a kingdom, a house, or a city, and I would throw in there, or a church. So we just need to remember that Jesus said it's pretty important that we stay unified. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do love you. We thank you that you care for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the chief shepherd. You're in control. You've got a plan for our lives, you've got a plan for our families, and you have a wonderful purpose for our church and its future. And we're thankful, it's not just talk, we're thankful that you know all. And now we just pray that as we look into your word this evening, it will be a source of strength and encouragement. And Lord, perhaps it might be a source of rebuke in some cases as we look into our own lives and see that we're prone to sin, and we want to make sure that we are doing all that we can to have your blessing in our lives and in our church. We just pray again, you'd guide through this time, and pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this was a two-parter. We gave several of the first points, but we have to remember this. Let me just say, we've got a good church. God has blessed us with something very, very special here. And he's not done with Fairhaven Baptist Church. And don't forget what the church is. The church is people. It's not a building. It's not any one person. It's the people that have come together. And so we have a good church because we have good people who want to serve the Lord and have been serving the Lord. And I think the key here is that the Lord wants us to remain unified. The devil wants to divide every church. And we just have to determine that by God's grace, that won't happen to us. And like I said, God's good. We gave a few points last week, talked about the explanation of unity. We turned to Ephesians chapter 4 back then. We won't do that now. But we gave several points out of Ephesians chapter 4. And the word unity means oneness. It doesn't mean we all have to have the same opinion. There sometimes are disagreements. Disagreements aren't a problem as long as we don't cause division. And so discord among the brethren. All right? It's okay. We're not a bunch of clones. God wants us to be unified, have one purpose, be unified in our purpose, be unified and be going in the same direction. Then we talked about the expectation of unity, that God said, keep the unity of the Spirit. He expects us to do that. And not only that, we talked about the effort that's needed for unity. He said, endeavoring, which is also translated as being diligent and laboring. That means it's not easy and it takes hard work. Right, things that are very helpful and needful don't just come by. You know, you want to be in shape? Well, getting up and looking at the treadmill doesn't do anything. You know, you can go buy the nicest running shoes you have, but if you don't even put them on, that's not going to do anything for you. And so we've got to put some effort into this, and God expects that. That means we have to make some adjustments along the way. We talked about some of the essentials for unity, a spirit-filled life. Remember, he says the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit promotes unity. And then he talked about the bond of peace. So peace is another essential. Grace. Remember, God's grace is a great enabler. And he said in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 that he would give grace. And he gave us biblical leadership. That was found in Ephesians 4, 11. He gave gifts to his church to help promote unity. And it's talking about Ephesians chapter 4, 12 and 13. It mentioned that God's men were given to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, so that they could help mature them, and the phrase here, and come into the unity of the faith. That's maturity, is coming into the unity of the faith. So really, division is a lack of maturity, if you look at it that way. Then we talked about the elements of unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There are seven things, you know, seven, quote-unquote, one things, you know, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Now, we'll get to point number 6. This is great. We only have 2 points tonight. So point number 6 is the enemies of unity. Ooh. We'll start negative. It's okay tonight. And it will end positive, all right? But so number 7, we'll end on a high note. But I want you now to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the enemies of unity. Now, if God wants unity, you can be certain that the devil wants disunity. It's that way in every church. Every church. The devil is there, or the flesh is there. There are problems, believe it or not, in every church. It's just how it goes, right? And so we've got missionaries here. Ask them if their church is just, we're just, everything just ran perfectly smooth, right? We've had, you know, several of us have led other churches. And visiting pastor here, Pastor Royalty with us tonight. Your church is perfect, not one problem ever. No, every church has some hiccups here and there. So what are the enemies of unity? Again, if God's promoting it, you can be sure the devil will try to hinder it. And so we typically think, you know, let me say it this way. Let's not just categorize disunity and division as some external influence, as something that somebody else does to us. There are external influences. You know, a couple weeks ago I mentioned wolves. We need to be careful of wolves. They come in and they're not sparing the flock. Sure, and we know the devil. He's there to cause problems. But those are external. Can I say this? That's not usually the biggest problem that we have in any church about unity. The biggest problem is usually internal. And I'm not saying just within the church. I'm saying internal in our own lives, in the lives of the members. So I want us to take our eyes off all these outside influences that you and I might think are there to try to cause problems for us. If you already can think of some of those, then you're already aware of those. Let's look at the ones that we're not thinking of and we might not be aware of. Let's take a look inside tonight and see if we have any problems personally. And if I am saying, or if you are saying or doing anything that could lead toward disunity. Because we can't just blame other people all the time for our lack of unity and for all of our problems. We got to look inside. So I want to consider some things that in our own lives can get in the way of unity. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Ooh. So, let me give you the first enemy of unity, and that's simply carnality. Carnality. Find it there again, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. I wanted to talk to you like you were spiritual people, but I couldn't because you were carnal. You say, what's the difference between carnal, spiritual, and all that? Really, the Bible talks about, in Paul and his epistles here, talks about three kinds of men. The natural man, he's not saved. Then you've got the carnal man, he's saved, but he's walking after the flesh. That idea of carnal is fleshly. And you've got the spiritual man, he's saved, and he is walking in the spirit, trying to serve the Lord. That's where we all ought to be. Sometimes we slip back into the carnal man, but hopefully not too long, and get back into being the spiritual man. So if you have a bunch of people in a church who are walking carnally, do you think there's going to be some friction amongst them? Let's take it and put it in a home. If you've got everybody in the home, you've got a husband and wife that are both carnal, and you've got all children are all carnal, they're going to get along perfectly, right? Never a disagreement. No, they're at each other's throats. There's misunderstandings. There's strife. There's arguments. Every kind of problem imaginable. Why? Because of carnality. You know, a church is a spiritual thing. And you can't do spiritual things in the energy of the flesh and expect it to be blessed. So if we as church members, as individual church members, are carnal in our own personal lives, following worldly lusts, given over to the things that we want to do as opposed to what God says we should do, we are not promoting unity. There will be disunity. When there's sin in the individual lives of members, there is going to be disunity in the church. As Christians, we either walk in the spirit or we walk in the flesh. So you have a bunch of carnal, fleshly minded people, you'll have a dysfunctional church, a divided church. So when we decide to fulfill the lusts of our flesh, we are contributing to the disunity of the church. I think that's an important enemy for us to remember. Just simple carnality. I want to watch what I want to watch. I want to listen to what I want to listen. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to go where I want to go, and I'm going to do what I want to do. You're hurting our church. You're hurting your own life. But now you are causing problems to God's body, the church. Now, if Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, and we do things that are going to be against it, we have now chosen the wrong side. And we want God on our side as individuals, and we want him to bless our church. So, the first enemy of unity is carnality. We also find here in verse number 3, look down here in verse number 3, we see envy. There's a few things listed here, and we'll discuss them one at a time here in verse number 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas, now he's describing how he knew they were carnal. He says, for whereas there is among you envying. That's a problem in people's lives, isn't it? It's a carnal thing. It's a fleshly thing. But envy is a second enemy of unity. You say, well, how does that apply? So if you're jealous of other people in the church, you create problems or will create problems in some way. Let me ask you, do you envy maybe the talents that other people have? the positions that they have, the titles that they have, or the opportunities that someone else has. If you do, that's not helping toward unity. You're like, why do they have that and I don't? Now there's something against somebody else. Why would we be envious? Should we not be happy that God has blessed them in some way? But it becomes selfish, and so now we are causing divisions in our own heart, like they are more blessed. You ever think of, that one is the chosen one in the church? That one can do no harm. How come that one gets away with everything and anything? Ooh. Well, hopefully that's not the case. But I tell you what, if we're thinking that way, we are now pitting ourselves against other people. You may think, well, that person gets special attention. He or she gets preferential treatment. Well, let me say this. If they are getting preferential treatment, that's not right. I'll be the first one. That's not right. But that doesn't give us the right to react the wrong way to it either. Just saying. You can say, but. Let's take a look inside for a moment. What's my reaction? You can't control what is done to you, but you can have a little bit of control of how you react to what's done to you. So the third enemy of unity is strife. Find that listed there in verse 3. For you're carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife. Strife refers to quarreling. It might not always be open quarreling. It also refers to contention. And the last thing that you want in your home, I would hope, is anybody blaming one another for all their problems. Well, I hope you'd want that in the church, too, that same attitude. That you don't want anyone, let me say it this way, you don't want anyone... We don't want people blaming other people for, well, if you didn't do this or if you didn't say this, we wouldn't have the problems that we have now, whatever those problems might be in your mind. Let's just start pointing out, because now we're starting to divide the church instead of bring the church together. And so the Lord, in his wisdom, has put these things in the scripture to tell us this is what's going to cause some problems and some disunity in the church, and we can avoid these things and not just blanket throw on everybody else. Well, there's people who are against our church and they're causing problems. Sometimes I cause problems. Sometimes, if you're honest, you cause problems. Just by the attitudes that we have, because we're going to have certain reactions based on our attitudes, aren't we? And they're not always right. And we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 3 here, but I would like you to, if you would, turn with me to Acts 15. Let's go back to Acts 15. We have an example in the scriptures here of this strife. And let me say this. There should never get to a point where we are going to, you know, be blaming others for either problems in the church, or let me say it this way, or perceived problems in a church, and start arguing because we are right. Let me tell you something. Not everybody has all the facts all the time, and sometimes we make decisions and we're not right. And we're dogmatic. So in Acts 15, we have Paul and Barnabas. And we have a very sad story, an example of how strife severed a very good friendship. And see, the devil would like to sever good friendships. You see, Paul and Barnabas were working together for the Lord, being used of the Lord. And this little thing called strife came up. And we know what happened. They parted company. And we pick it up here in Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. But the Bible says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Two good men unnecessarily allowed strife to end their service for the Lord together. Now, if that could happen to Paul and Barnabas, which I don't think any of us are like them, but if it could happen to them, could that not happen to us? Should we not learn from this? I don't think God put this in here so we could say, ha ha, look at those guys, they had a bunch of problems. No, he put that in there so we could say, whoa, if these good godly men, really used of the Lord, had a problem with this, then we better be on guard that we might also. Don't allow strife to enter in and cause you to just be contentious with someone else. It could end a really good friendship and a partnership in serving the Lord. A spirit of unity does not go around finding fault, blaming others, arguing, and harboring bitterness. If that is what creeps into our heart, that's not a spirit of unity. It's a spirit of carnality. It's a spirit of division. And if any of us have any of those kind of things lingering in our heart, we need to root those things out right away and deal with them. If we have issues or problems, we have to get them resolved. If we have questions, we need to get those answered. Let me say this. We do get hurt, and sometimes we do get confused. But rather than allowing strife to come in and take over, we need to seek help from the Lord and others that as needed. Okay, so we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. He says, here's the next thing on this, fourth thing on the list is divisions. For yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, verse 3, envying and strife and divisions. So what does it mean to divide something? Well, I don't know, just get a pair of scissors and cut a piece of paper in half. Or in several pieces. What are you doing? You're parting and separating into two, at least two or maybe more parts. So what does division in a church look like? It looks like people grouping together and getting into separate camps and putting themselves against one another. Say, do we have an example of that? I'm glad you asked. So just a couple pages before, well, let me say it this way. We already read chapter 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So Paul was saying that there's some carnality here if you're dividing up. Now I want you to go back just a couple pages to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. That's the idea of being unified. And that there be no divisions among you. There's a command. No divisions among you. That's God. Don't be divided. Okay? But be ye perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So don't be divided, be unified. Then, you can talk about the same, you know, mind, same judgment. Verse 11, we see some contentions. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And then in verse 12, we see factions. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And so everyone was putting themselves in a different camp. For whatever reason, some people like Apollos. And there was something about Apollos that just, wow, he's the man. And other people like, forget him. I am of Cephas. I'm a follower of Cephas. Remember what we read already in verse chapter 3. Paul said, when you start dividing yourself like that, you're carnal. Okay? So divisions and separating ourselves, it's not good. And in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So there's an important question. Is this what God wants? He said, people are grouping up and, you know, I'm on this person's side. But I'm on this person's side. Whoa, that's dangerous. It's carnal. God's not for that. I don't know if you've noticed that our country is a bit polarized in their politics right now. Right? The liberals and the conservatives are busy attacking each other all the time. Church is not supposed to be filled with rival camps, okay? Who are against each other fighting for separate candidates and separate ideas and separate programs. No, that's not church. Anything wrong with having disagreements? Absolutely not. I disagree with myself sometimes. Okay? But the other part of me is always right, so it works out pretty good. Disagreements are okay. You have disagreements in marriages. You have siblings have disagreements. It's just what happens. In sports, the coach and the assistant coach, they might have different opinions on things. Disagreements are fine, but causing division because of your disagreement is not fine. And sowing discord among the brethren, trying to get someone on your side, is not fine. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and one of them is, he that soweth discord among brethren. An abomination is something that God extremely hates. And he extremely hates it when we go to another brother and sow seeds of discord for the intent of getting him pitted against someone else, usually for our own benefit. God doesn't like that. Have you ever been guilty of that? Because if we have been guilty of that, God thinks that's abominable. And we shouldn't be okay with that. We should actually repent of that. So we're not, again, to labor to turn other people against those who oppose us or our views. Well, I'll get other people on my side by doing this or that. And we're not to work to build up our own following. We're to work together to bring glory and honor to our Savior. Another thing, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for this one, is immaturity. Immaturity is another one. Look at with me in verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. So he further describes carnal, divisive people as babes, or as we would say, babies. Now, when someone tells you to grow up or stop acting like a baby, that's not a compliment. Okay? The Corinthians were not mature believers. And when we act in a disunified, carnal way, what we're revealing about ourselves is we're not as spiritual or as mature spiritually as we think we are. Doesn't matter how long we've been saved or if we're the pillar of anything, you know. I am. Who cares? So when someone's carnal and divisive, it actually shows a real deficiency in character, a lack of spiritual growth, and childishness. You say, well, that's not nice to say. God said it through the Apostle Paul. And we need to learn to see immaturity as actually an enemy of unity. So what should we do? We should all learn to grow as Christians. We should be studying our Bible. We should be applying its truths. And we should be seeking to work our differences out with one another so that we can still have that oneness of purpose going in the same direction for the honor and glory of the Lord. But Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. We should grow up into him and be more like Christ. And the last, I got two more, sorry. Of the I have no idea how I thought I would get to point number 7 tonight. And there is none for next week, so bear with me here. Self-will is another enemy, right? God warns that always demanding to get our own way is sinful. Let me just read part of 2 Peter 2:10. It says, "Them that walk after the flesh," okay, these are carnal people, "and the lust of uncleanness," he says, "presumptuous are they, self-willed." Sometimes we're not content until we get our way, until we get what we want. We pout, we throw temper tantrums, we offend others. We're going to do whatever we can until we get our way. That's not unity. That's self-will. It's a sign of being fleshly. Go back to that contention between Paul and Barnabas. I didn't point it out, but there was a, and I'm not saying Paul was perfect. I know he wasn't. He was a sinner just like everybody else. But it does say something about Barnabas. It says, Barnabas determined to take with them John. It appears, at least to me, that Barnabas was so resolved to bring John Mark that he didn't really fully consider Paul's objections. And if that's the case, that would be self-will. And no wonder we have strife and contentions when we are so filled with self. And usually, it's usually both parties, right? Isn't that what it is? It's not just one person. Oh, he had pride. Yeah, but so did I. And it didn't end well sometimes, right? And then the last one is pride. When a person wants their position and their ideas to be preeminent, that's usually an indication of pride. In 3 John 9 and 10, "I wrote unto you, unto the church, but Diotrephes," okay, he's a bad guy, "who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." So he was proud. He wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted his opinion and everything to count most, and didn't really care what other people thought. That's going to cause disunity. Let's not seek to have our way the preeminent. Let's seek that God's way is the preeminent. All right, now let me quickly give you, if you go back to, with me to Acts. Acts chapter number 1. Point number 7, an example of unity. So I do want to end on a high note, and I won't take forever on this, so don't worry. Acts chapter number 1. So, you might ask then, what does a unity in the church look like? We're going to see. It looks like the church in Jerusalem in the early stages there. It provides a wonderful picture. So in Acts chapter number 1, look with me in verse number 12. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and all those guys." In verse 14, "These all continued with one accord." Oh, we saw that phrase last week, right? One accord. "In prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So they were in one accord. There was unity. Now look with me in chapter 2, verse number 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So were they unified? Yes, they're unified by being, you know, together, praying, seeking the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, and that is a great thing. So I want you to see the results of being unified, okay? Look with me in chapter 2, verse number 2. "The first result is power. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in other languages. It wasn't speaking at, you know, at will what they pleased. It was the Holy Spirit enabling them. This was the power of God. The presence and moving of the Holy Spirit was there. You know, when we're unified, God's presence will come and be with us in a special way. He will bless our services. He will hear our prayers. He will answer. We're seeking the Lord's direction for a new pastor. And you know, if we're unified and wanting God's will, He'll give it to us. But we need to have pure, holy lives. And once we're empty of sin and self, then we can be filled with and controlled by and led by God's Holy Spirit. Let me show you another thing, another result here of having unity. Not only did they have power, but we see preaching. Oh, if there is unity, it's going to be unification around the Word of God. And look with me in chapter 2, verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you know, I remember one Sunday morning, church I was pastoring in Nebraska, a lady calls us up and talks to my wife and said, you know, your husband is just, he's too loud and he's too long or something like that. And she happens to tell me, this is great news to hear right before I'm getting into the pulpit. I'm like, well, that's a blessing. Thank you. But here he lifted up his voice. You know, we need some. Do you want someone who get up and doesn't believe what they're preaching? I don't. We want to be unified behind the man of God who's preaching the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Now, look down verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Let me tell you, Peter's preaching was pointed. You guys killed Jesus. And you did it by your wicked hands. But we're not supposed to be mean or negative, right? Sorry. If we want to have unity in the church, everyone needs to get on the same page and follow, thus saith the Lord. In verse number 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that gives us to the next point. We see penitence, true repentance. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, preaching against sin, being pointed in the power of God, produces God's conviction. And when everyone is dealing with their sin and repenting, do you know what happens? They become unified. We need good, strong, directed, pointed, powerful preaching, and we shouldn't be shrinking from it. We shouldn't be making excuses for our sins. The proper response is not to stiffen up to hard preaching and say, it is to repent, as he says in verse 38. And look in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Focus on that for a moment. They gladly received his word. They didn't come in saying, all right, I wonder what he's got to say tonight. They came in and said, Lord, this is your church, and you've spoken to me through this book in the past. Will you please give me something tonight? That's how we need to come to church. And when we do, and God speaks to us, and we deal with sin, we get on all on the same page, so to speak, spiritually, we're going to be moving in the right direction. They're all in one place, in one accord. The result was power, preaching, penitence, and then priorities. They had the right priorities, verses 42 through 45. I won't go through it all, but they were focused on doctrine and fellowship and prayer and the fear of God and a concern for others. Don't let those things slip. We need to still have fellowship. We need to still be focused on the Word of God and into together praying. That's why it's good that we have prayer meeting and be in the fear of God and show a concern for other people who have needs. If we all focus on those things, we're going to have a unified church moving forward. You know, doing right just tends to straighten people out. And that's what they were doing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers and so forth. Then we also see persistence. In verse 42 and 46, you're going to find the word continual and continuing. Basically the same thing, right? Unity takes faithfulness and commitment. Just continue. You know, when we quit and give up and throw in the towel, that's not helping unity, is it? We're saying, this is God's church. We're here. We're going to stick it out. And we're going to see God do something. Because that's the result of unity, is this persistence. And then we see praise down there in verse 46 and 47. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There's the idea again, one accord. There's the unity. And breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with, gladness. It's okay to come to church and smile. It's okay to smile when you see the brethren and the cistern. And whatever else you'd want to call them, right? Singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God. Did you like the special music tonight? Did you like the kids' choir tonight? Did you like singing songs? We need that. What does that do? As a church, it unifies us on the Lord. It focuses us. It brings us together. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see praise in verses 46 and 47. They're happy and filled with praise. And then we see propagation. In other words, God was so happy with the church that he added more people to it. Let's give God a church that he'd be pleased to say, I want to put more people into that church. And that starts with me being who I should be for God and you being who you should be for God. And if we do that, God smiles and says, I'll add to the church. How did people get saved here? That's because God's people got out and proclaimed the gospel. As a church, to be unified, you know what we have to do? Keep the main thing, the main thing. The mission of the church is the evangelization of the world. And few things will unify a church like working to bring the lost to the Lord. Now, David Livingston gave this advice. The best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet. Now, what if you don't have a sick church? Well, if you keep it on a missionary diet, that's a pretty good prophylactic. That'll keep you from getting sick. Amen? God wants unity in the church. The devil wants divisions. God's way brings blessings. Satan's way causes destruction. So, what will you and I choose to do? We can work towards unity, or we can be carnal and cause divisions. I'm not saying we can't have disagreements, but we can, as Christians, work them out. All right, again, this lesson I prepared back in January. All right, and the Lord knew what we would need coming into this time. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and the truths contained therein. I would ask that you'd help us to be faithful to you and that you'll continue working in our midst. And guide us as we go to our prayer times in a few moments. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.